I want to take you to the scripture today, and Lord's been working me over in 1 Peter. I'll take you to 1 Peter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 12. We'll finish up with verse 13 later, but I want you to catch the heart of this, as it's really not a missional text so much, but it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to come back to the centrality of the gospel of Jesus. If we're going to see the world reach for Christ, if you're going to see the communities where you live reach for Christ, you're going to have to do that. And I want you to catch that this is Peter. This is the same Peter that was an impetuous follower of Jesus early on. This is the same Peter that at one point, as he followed Jesus, he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a few minutes later, a short time later, Jesus had to tell him, "Get behind me, Satan." This is the same Peter who said, "I will follow you to death," and who cut off the ear of the guard in the Garden of Gethsemane at the same time. And a few hours later, this is the Peter that denied Jesus. This is the Peter that was restored in his faith on the sea after the resurrection of Jesus on the shore. This is the same Peter that stood up at Pentecost and preached and 3,000 were saved. The same Peter who was jailed later on and miraculously released from jail. This is the same Peter that probably worked with Mark to write the book of the Gospel of Mark. This is the same Peter who in his progression of his understanding of the mission of God was called out to go to Cornelius. And at that point, he realized that this was for the Gentiles. It's the same Peter that Paul later had to rebuke because he was falling back into his Jewish favoritism. But this is Peter when he's old. This is Peter when he's mature. This is Peter when he's probably thinking about how do I complete that last lap? How do I stay faithful? How do I lead others? How do I implant in the hearts of these churches what we need to be about? So what does Peter do in his letter to the diaspora, to the believers spread out across Asia? He says this in verse 3. Now catch the urgency of this message. Catch the anticipation. Catch what he is feeling here as he shares this. This is an old guy sharing this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through him, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." I don't know if you can catch it, but the sentences are hard to read because there's so much jammed in there. It's like Paul's prayers that he writes out. It's just packed with this. The heart of the gospel, this excitement, this urgency about this message that has to be shared with the world. And so, I want us to look at, first of all, at the end, begin at the end with verses 10. I want you to see the anticipation of salvation, the anticipation of the gospel. Peter says here that there's this thing out there. There's this anticipation of salvation that's out there. And he talked about it in such detail. We're going to come back to it. But he said the prophets ahead of time, they were searching, they were looking. There was something in their hearts that told them there was a Messiah to come. A Messiah that would have to suffer, but there would be glories to follow. Imagine what was in their minds. They realized as they searched that out, as they lived. Remember, these prophets lived in the midst of suffering, in the midst of disobedience of people. They were calling out the faith for people to come to faith. They were calling out the people of Israel and saying, we have missed the mark. We've fallen away. And they're pointing them towards something that's in the future. They didn't know of all that would happen in the Christ, but they gave indication to those, and they had it in their hearts that a Messiah would come. There was an anticipation of that. You know that we are still in that. I'm afraid that we often miss the end of the story. We forget to tell people the end of the story. We forget to give them an understanding of the end of the story. And that's what Peter is pointing us to. He's pointing us to the future. There's this great anticipation of salvation, great anticipation of the result of the gospel in our lives. This is an exciting thing that we have to share with people. In Indonesia many years ago, there was a sporting event that was going to be shown on local TV, which was amazing at the time. You know, that just didn't happen. And it happened to be something I really wanted to be involved in and really wanted to see. And so we were watching it, and sure enough, it goes into overtime, and the local station didn't know about these things that could go longer than scheduled. So what did they do? Of course, as you can imagine, they went to the next program before the game was over. It was close. At that time, you couldn't look on the internet. You couldn't check the score even. You know, it's just, what a disappointing, kind of spoils the whole experience. You're all geared up for the finish, and you don't get to see it. Another time, just a few years ago, we were watching the Super Bowl in our home in Indonesia, and the electricity went off in the fourth quarter. We missed the inning, one of the greatest Super Bowl finishes ever. We missed it. Well, do you realize that a whole lot of people who know the Lord do not understand the end of the story? They don't know that they believe that Peter, the writer of this, is standing up at the gate up there waiting for people. He's going to check them off a list or send them somewhere else. That's not in our Bible. That's our folklore. You know that the Bible teaches very clear that you and I that are followers of Jesus, those of us who have responded to the gospel and been blessed by the grace of God, are going to get new bodies. Every time I come to America, I'm amazed at the number of people that are sick. Cancer, all kinds of things, just like your prayer request a while ago. Look at your prayer list. It's long. But you know, we're going to get new bodies. Heaven and earth is going to be new. It's going to be renewed, and we're going to live for eternity. God is coming to dwell with us. That's the end of the story. It's a great ending. It's far better than anything we can create here in America. We have, in some ways, we have told people that heaven's going to be a great America. People of my generation are just kind of, they're always complaining because of how America's going downhill. America was never intended to be the kingdom of God. God has used this nation in amazing ways, but that's not the kingdom, and it's not anything close. Don't look back for America to be like it was 20 years ago or 10 years ago when you felt like it was really good. I've lived through some of those decades too, and I know there are a lot of problems. How do we mark our history? By our wars. By our terrorist attacks. That's not the kingdom of God. Anticipate the salvation. Imagine those prophets looking for, if you read about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, What is the message there? That they longed for something better and they did not receive the promises. They remained faithful. They looked with faith to the future for a city that was to be given to them. That there would be the city of God. You and I need to anticipate as the prophets did. Now let's go back to verse 3. Let's look at the gospel. Salvation is secured here. These are amazing verses. I do not pretend to be able to explain them to you. But it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy." It's because of His mercy. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells us that, you know, we were totally opposed to Him, following Satan. The thoughts of our minds, everything was against Him. And then it says in verse 4, but because of the mercy of God. The gospel means that Jesus came, lived a sinless life because we're sinful and we cannot be the sacrifice for sins. And then He was the sacrifice for sins. And then He rose from the dead and settled our future. That is the gospel in a nutshell. You and I have no part in saving ourselves. This is one of the most difficult messages overseas to share with people, because every religion is a religion to try to save yourself, to try to do something to earn your way into eternity, to make some God happy, some spirit happy. We have an answer. We have a gospel because of the mercy of God. He has provided us through His grace, a salvation. Let's look how Peter described this. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It won't break down. It's not going to die. It's not going to quit on us. We deserve wrath. We got new birth. We deserve to be separated. We receive an inheritance. Amen. We deserve to be bankrupt. Instead, we're given the riches of God into a living hope, an imperishable hope. There's no new and improved version of it. It's as solid and as perfect at when Jesus died on the cross as it will be in eternity. It's imperishable. There's nothing that you and I can do to end it, to fix it, to make it better. It's an inheritance that's uncorrupted, undefiled. There's no corruption in it. It's totally pure. It's the real deal. It can't be lessened. It's an inheritance that's unfading. It's authentic. We live in the land of knockoffs, of fakes, of imitations. Asians are brilliant at this stuff. I mean, they'll take something that's sold for $50 and they'll remake it. It looks pretty much like it, and sell it for $5. It's amazing. But with the gospel, with the salvation that has been prepared for us, it's not corruptible. It's not going to fade. Its colors aren't going to go away. It's going to get brighter and brighter, more clear as we move forward, if we anticipate what God has for us. It says that it's kept in heaven for us. It's secured in a place that cannot be disturbed. Nobody can jump in and steal it. No one can replace it with anything. It won't be taken away from us. We are not going to be the victims of some thief. No, you that feel that victim mentality that the world's just giving you a hard time, you need to come back to your salvation in Christ if you're there. Realize that it's been prepared for you and it's secured there in a place where no one can get in and take it away. It's kept there for you. It's protected. It says protected. It's a military term. Guarded there. Not by the U.S. military. Not by some group of vigilantes somewhere. It's protected by the very power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Once again, you have that anticipation. Peter is saying, as an old guy, he's saying to them, wow, let's come back to this gospel. Let's understand what this gospel means and how secure it is, how perfect it is, how wonderful it is. It is a total, complete remake of you and I. It's a total, complete birth. We're born again. We're created once again in Christ. And that's why he's saying, hey, let's get back to this gospel, because there's nothing out there that's better. There's nothing to replace it. There's nothing that is as secure. Why would you want to do that? A lot of times Very valuable artifacts are held in museums, and sometimes they bring them out and they put them on display. They'll bring a security in. They'll do security sweeps and make preparations so that they can put these out so that the public can view them. But they want to make sure that they don't get stolen, they don't get damaged by somebody touching them. They're usually behind glass. And depending on the value of them, they have alarms and all kinds of things. We've all seen the movies, yeah, where these things are stolen. Our salvation is put on display day by day in our lives. And as we live in Christ, as we demonstrate this gospel of grace in our lives, we put it on display. There's no one that can take it away from us. We get to live with believers that have sacrificed everything for their faith. It's so different than what we see here. But they value their salvation and they understand it. That is the one thing in their life that is not going to be taken away. It's reserved for them. So let me show you, as we look in verses 6 through 9, a salvation that is tested. And this is intentional. Let's once again catch the sense of this. And he says in verse 6, in this, in what? In the salvation, in this gospel, we greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You catch the sense of Peter's excitement here. He's trying to connect them with what has happened in Jesus Christ in His birth, life, death, resurrection, what has happened in them through that in the gospel, what is going to come about in the future because His salvation is going to be fulfilled at a later date. But He's trying to connect it all together. And He says, now, right now, there's some tough stuff going on. God never, never, never intended that when we became one with Him, we got in Christ, that all of our problems would go away. He never intended that we wouldn't struggle. It says here, for a little while, you're distressed. It's stressful. It's painful. It's discomforting to follow Christ in this world. That is part of it, but it's also valuable because He said that the fact that we go through these situations and we have faith in that gospel, we trust our lives to Him day by day by day, we live out that faith, what happens? Well, James 1 makes it so clear. It says, you go into these various trials, and what does? It builds endurance in your life, and then that endurance creates a perfecting process in your life, and you become like Jesus. And what Peter was so excited about, if I understand this right, he saw the value of the gospel. He saw what was anticipated in the future, what's going to happen. And he said to the believers now, and he's about to teach them a whole lot about suffering in the rest of this letter. He said, hey, don't worry about that. You should greatly rejoice because of what is happening that is difficult in your life, that is challenging in your life. The challenge of following Christ now, it's all good. I don't know about you, but that's hard to live out day by day. But he says, notice how many times he says, you greatly rejoice. It's not, you get happy about it. You smile about it. He says, you greatly rejoice. Later on, he says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. I mean, it's pretty clear that Peter saw that out of the gospel, working itself out in our lives as Christ, as we live in faith, it's much like a crock pot. Okay? It's like a pressure cooker. Life mixes in. You put the ingredients in. That's your life, your circumstances. You put them in there. And what happens? You add heat. You add pressure to it. and you add time, those three elements. You got the ingredients in there, you put pressure in, you put heat on it, and you give it time, what comes out? A great meal, prepared, perfect. That's what God's doing. And here's the thing you need to catch, the end of the story. When Jesus returns, He's going to give us those new bodies. When Jesus returns, we're going to reap the benefits of this great salvation. It will be fulfilled in us. We will be like Him. And it brings glory to Him because what? Because while we are still here, we are fulfilling what He does, what He tells us to do. And in that process, living by faith in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of the challenges of our life, what is happening? He is making us like Him so that in eternity we work and serve with Him and praise Him for eternity. He is completing in us every time we become like Him, more like Him. It brings glory and praise to Him who made the whole plan in the first place. It's a gospel that's tested and proven in our lives. Isn't it glorious?
Amen.
What is our response to this? Obviously, our response is not to teach that we are to be healthy and wealthy all the time. Obviously, our response is not that, yeah, we're just going to kind of dabble a little bit in the kingdom work, try to keep control of the situation, maybe keep our head down, do a little bit here, do a little bit there. No. It's jumping in full. It's being all in. It's allowing Christ to have all of us because what? He has given us this great and glorious gospel to live in. We should come to the gospel every day and say, God, I need You. I know You saved me and I didn't deserve it. I know I live today because of the breath that You provide. And I want to live my life lived out in Your kingdom. We can reach the nations. Or God can reach them through us. But only once we grasp this gospel, we understand that way back when those prophets were prophesying, they could see to the end. You and I need to understand that, yeah, we're going to reap the benefits in the end, but right now we are here, and this is our time. This is our opportunity to demonstrate the gospel to others, just to share the gospel with others. Maybe today there's somebody here without the gospel. You've maybe been just trying to earn your way to heaven by being in a place like this on Sundays. Maybe been trying to earn your way to sanctification, to be a good person by showing up and being nice, but it's just really not happening for you because you haven't been changed in your heart. That's what this glorious gospel is all about. Jesus came for you and only He can save you. I invite you to come to faith today. I invite you to give your life to Him and let Him fill in you that inexpressible joy. And most of you have made that commitment of your life. You've received the grace of God and you're in that walk with Him. I want to invite you to be all in. Some of you have been holding your hand up, God, you can come this close. Okay? I got to keep control. I got to control my schedule. I got to control my priorities, my commitments. I will enjoy You on Sundays, and I'll enjoy Your people when I want to be with them. But my hand's like this. Some of you are sticking your toe in the water that you never really get in. It's too cold. You think it's too hot, too dangerous. You want to live secure. That's not what this passage talks about. If you look at the pathway of Peter's life, he had to learn. It's not about safety. It's not about security. It's about being in Him. That's the only real secure place to be. Some of you need to make a commitment, fresh commitment to Him. Say, I'm all in. Everything I have, all my relationships, I want to give You because I know I need to be making disciples. And I'm not here. Let's bow our heads.